If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're in our theme for the year is called Truth. And the series I'm calling is Faithful. Most of it's going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And today I want to talk to you about why settle for second. I want to go ahead and pray because we're really short on time this morning, and then we'll look at the scripture as we go through. So let's pray to start with. Father, please open your word up to us and help us to understand it. I pray that you will find our hearts ready to hear, ready to understand, begging for your truth, begging for your searchlight to be put on our lives, and help us to listen and to hear, and then to practice. And I pray, Father, that as we do this, you'll help us to see the truth of your word, and then be able to apply it. And then I ask that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. If you go to a playground, it's not unusual to hear someone saying, "My dad is stronger than your dad." Or, "My dad can beat up your dad." You know, I was not a fighter. I am not a fighter, although I tend to be a little competitive at times, but I'm not a fighter, and I am so glad my girls did not go to the playground and say, "My dad could beat up your dad," because that would not have been pretty. Besides the fact, what were they going to say? "My dad can preach better than your dad?" You know, as a PK, I mean, they were kind of wound into that, and A lot of times they pretended to try not to be PKs. How is there going to be a battle between me and their friends who half of them didn't even go to church? So anyway, basically what happens, and I don't think that's mostly boys that do that. You know, it's kind of like a manhood thing, you know, and it's basically they are trying to say, "My dad is superior to your dad." I'm afraid that most and many Christ followers settle for second best when it comes to the Bible. And what I mean by that is what we're going to talk about today. I think a lot of them settle for second best because they fail to understand the difference between the Old and New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and how much greater the New Covenant is than the Old. But to know that truth of the new covenant, you have to understand the truth of the old covenant. You can't have one without the other. So, because of time, I just want to go ahead and do this, and I understand that we'll be going through some things pretty quickly. I want to encourage you to study on your own, and then we'll go from there. So, let's first of all talk about defining the old covenant. And Paul begins chapter 4 with these words. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God..." And I realize it's an old bromide, and some of you have heard this over and over and over again, but whenever you see a word, the word "therefore," you're always supposed to say, "What's the word therefore, therefore?" And what that means is that this word literally refers back to chapter 3. So that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, is actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because that's where it draws us back to. Now understand this, that the introduction of a new covenant is not a minor key. It is, if I may use the words, the big kahuna. Because you see, when Paul was introduced to the new covenant, it totally, radically changed his life. He talks about in Philippians chapter 3, if you've ever taken the time of going through chapter 3, he talks about being a Pharisee and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which meant that he was legalistic and that he still knew the Old Testament Hebrew language. He still spoke in that language. And so Paul's life was wrapped up in this legalism. This legalism showed itself when Paul spent his time going after followers of Christ so that they can be killed. But then something radically happened to him on the road to Damascus, and you could read his story in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, where he describes this change that came about in his life because of being met by Jesus or by meeting Jesus. The old covenant legalism that Paul knew no longer was enough. And he knew that something had to change. In fact, if you kind of look at Philippians chapter 3, Paul is saying it to stick to that Old Testament legalism might even be less offensive than if you brought a pile of manure and stepped it on, put it on the altar. Because he said it was dung to him. And so what Paul learned, and this is the key, what Paul learned is that a truly perfect, spotless righteousness, the perfect obedience demanded by the law, was not possible. Now, that isn't to say that the law was evil. It isn't evil. The problem lies with the sinner, not with the law. In other words, God gave us the law to help us. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that I would not have known what it was to covet, or that it was wrong to covet, if the law had not said, do not covet. So the law was given, Galatians 3 tells us, as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And so here's this law that is trying to teach us how to live. Nobody could live up to the law. And so therefore, it was an impossibility, as you can see. In the old covenant, and so that we're on the same page, the old covenant was the law that was given to Abraham and ultimately to Moses on Sinai. It was the rules and regulations the people were required to fulfill and to live by. Folks, nobody could do that. Nobody can do that today. I lived my life for so many years in legalism. I've shared that with some of you. You've heard me say it from the pulpit. In fact, this is within the last couple weeks, Joe said, I remember what you were like, and I don't ever want you to go back there. I don't want to go back there. And I'll share with you a verse of scripture that basically was a turning point for me. But none of us could ever live up to the Old Testament law. It required perfection. And is there anybody here that can do it? No. So that leads us then to determining the superiority of the new covenant. Now, here's what I'd like to do. And you're going to have to use your imagination a little bit because we couldn't do this with the slides. I want to show the comparison between the old and the new. Okay, and I think that's going to be a good picture for you. But what I need you to picture is like a line down through the middle of this with old on one side, new on the other side. Okay, almost like a chart of comparison. Okay, and I'm going to get a little teacherish here, but I hope you can grasp what we're trying to show you. And I'm going to show you what the old was like and what the new is like. Okay, so the first thing I want you to see is the old was basically spelled out. Hundreds of details and demands of the covenant or commandments. Okay, hundreds of them. The New Testament centered on Christ and his finished work. It took it out of the laws, took it out of the rules, out of the regulations, and gave us Christ. The second part of the Old Testament is it was, the centerpiece of the Old Testament was the law of Moses. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers. I am currently reading Ezekiel, because I've been reading through for 2 years now, the Old Testament, verse by verse. And I tell you, I don't know what's worse, reading Ezekiel or reading Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But what you find is the centerpiece of that was the law of Moses with a bunch of rules and regulations. The New Testament was different. It was the promise of life in Christ. And it took out all the rules and regulations and said, let me tell you about Jesus. The third section of this is the Old Testament could not provide righteousness. The New Testament tells us Christ provided it, and he gives his righteousness to us. Number four. The Old Testament or the Old Covenant was temporary. In fact, the Scripture tells us it was brought to an end. The New Covenant was permanent. In other words, we're not going to come to the end of the New Covenant and all of a sudden we're going to have another covenant. This covenant that was started is going to be until Jesus returns. And who needs that afterwards? Because we'll be with Him. And so we have a new covenant that's going to be permanent. And so that's important for us, and it's never going to be replaced. Number five. The old covenant brought death and doom on sinners. There was no hope. The new covenant, however, offered life. The key verse for me that really began to change my perspective, my heart, until I finally realized I'm tired of legalism, I'm tired of this dead stuff, was verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's the scripture that kind of woke me up. I was living in deadness because I was living a legalistic life determined by all the rules and regulations. If you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this. But if you do this, you're okay. And as I was talking to somebody this morning, I used to stand up in the pulpit, and Joe, the kids, Tammy would have been too young to remember. Joe still remembers me standing up in the pulpit and said, if you really want to be a real Christian, you'll be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Whenever I preached that, the Sunday night was really good for about a week. You know, we'd go from 15 on Sunday night to about 40 on Sunday night and go, yes. The next week we'd back down to 15 because, you see, guilt's a lousy motivator unless the life has changed. Nothing changes. And so the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. Verse 7 tells us that the old covenant was a ministry of death while the new covenant was a ministry of the Spirit. That's all part of that. Okay, number 6. The old covenant was a ministry of condemnation. The new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. And one more. The old covenant is what was coming to an end. A new covenant would be permanent. Verse 11 talks about that. It says, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent be glory. In other words, the Old Testament was okay, the Old Covenant was okay, but this new covenant is so much greater, brings so much glory. Amen. So let me sum it all up. Excuse me. The Old Covenant offered no hope. Scripture says such as that though we have hope, we are very bold. Verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything that's coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. You see, the old covenant could do nothing. The sufficiency had to come from Christ. And the old covenant was a veiled and cloudy picture. The new covenant was now clear. Okay, so I know that's a lot of stuff. And I hope you will understand that I'm rushing through things. But also, what I'm sharing with you is important to understand because it's truth. And that's our theme, is truth. The new covenant is superior because of better promises. But the most significant part is it is the forgiveness of sins and the permanent cleansing from sin that comes because of what Christ has done for us. You see, the Old Testament could not do that. Read the book of Hebrews, and it talks about the blood of bulls and goats could not take away our sin. So all those sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament were temporary. All those Old Testament sacrifices were basically meaningless. And I use that in quotes. Were meaningless. because they were pointing us to the blood of Christ. Okay, so real quickly, 2 Corinthians 3 gives us 8 distinctive qualities of the new covenant. I'm going to touch on these briefly, and I'd only plan on touching on briefly, but here's what I'd like to ask you to do. I'd like you to read them on your own, or one of these days in the future, we'll just come back and visit them and go into a little bit more detail. So, number one distinctive quality is it gives life. Verse 6, and this is where we're going to read the scripture. It says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's pretty self-explanatory. The new covenant gives life, not death. Second distinctive quality, it produces righteousness. Verse 7 says, for if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses. And then you go down, it says, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Basically, what he is saying here is that the now if in the beginning of verse 7, those two words, actually are since. Since the minister of death carved in stone came with glory, now the new covenant has so much glory, so much more. And that that righteousness can only come through Christ. The third one is it produces or it is permanent. We've already talked about this. In the Old Testament, when Moses was in the presence of God, his face glowed. And the Bible tells us that he would walk out of that with a veil over his face. Now, there's two reasons for that. One is because the people could not have stood to look at the glory. The second one is Moses didn't want them to see it fading. And so what we have here is Moses' reflection was covered because they couldn't stand it, but also because the old covenant faded away. There was nothing there. And it shows the impermanence of the old covenant. What we have is the permanence of the glory of God and that it never fades away. Number 4, it brings hope. Verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. The thing that we have to understand is, according to the law, there was no hope. There was no hope. There was no nothing. There was no forgiveness of sin. There was no redemption. The hope is the confident belief that God will fulfill his promises. The new covenant did exactly that. Number 5. It's clear. Verses 13 and 14. It says, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. In other words, they were still tied to the Old Testament law. They were still tied to the old covenant. And what he is saying is that with Jesus coming, with this new covenant, that veil's lifted. And everything is now clear. Number 6. The new covenant is Christ-centered. It's not centered around rituals. It's not centered around regulations. It's not centered around the sacrifice of bulls and goats. It's centered around Christ. And the mystery of the Old Testament is now revealed in the New Covenant. But hear this, please. You cannot grasp the greatness of the New without understanding the Old. You cannot see how beautiful the New Testament, the New Covenant is, without understanding the temporariness and the impermanence. Maybe that's a better word than temporariness. I don't think that's a word. The impermanence of the Old Covenant. But this new covenant that comes is Christ-centered. And it shows us it is so much better. The 7th is it's energized by the Spirit. Verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Every time I hear that, I want to think of, yeah, yeah, William Wallace at screaming out freedom. But anyway, God gave the old, but he gave the new more meaning because the old made slaves. The new gave us salvation. gave us freedom. And finally, it's transforming. And I love what verse 18 says, "And we all with veiled face behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." You and I have been saved not to stay the same. You and I have been saved to take on the image of Christ. That's what Romans 8:29. We grab a hold of 8:28 that says all things work together for good, but it also talks about how we are being transformed into the image of Christ. And that's the whole beauty of the gospel. When we are confronted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, life is changed. Paul is the example. Paul's the perfect example of someone whose life was gripped by the gospel. His life was totally and radically changed from a Christian hater, from a legalist, from a law keeper, to someone who realized the gospel changes lives. You and I have a life that is changed and transformed, not by the old covenant, but by the truth of the new covenant, that the gospel has changed our lives. I realize that I've given you a lot today, and there's no way you're going to absorb it all. Go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again. And see what the difference between the old and new covenant is. And there are other passages that you can go to see that. But more than anything, please see this. And I'm going to close with this. I want you to see the superiority of the new covenant. But don't leave out the old covenant saying it's worthless. And because it's the old covenant that shows us the beauty of the new. Because as you compare them and you see how great the new covenant is, that all these rules, all these regulations, all these rituals were leading to one thing and one thing only. And that was the giving of Jesus Christ, His Son, on a cross. Where our sins were purchased, bought for, and we were given salvation. No greater gift. No greater gift. Well, let's pray, and then we'll be done for the morning.